Thank you. It's very nice to be with you this morning. I've been coming here. I was speaking to Paul earlier, and we realized it's about 20 years now, on and off, since I've been coming to this church to preach. We were down in Cardiff for a long time. It was down in South Wales that we met James, your pastor here, one of your pastors. And two years ago, we moved up to Derby. My wife got a job there, and we felt that the Lord was moving. It was almost like Abraham, leave this place and go to a land I will show you, because we had no knowledge of Derby. We never knew anybody there, never knew the churches or the city or any of that area, really. But we moved, and the Lord has put us in a church called Woodlands Church. I don't know if any of you have heard it there. But just in the last couple of weeks, I've had a call to pastor a little church in a town called Duffield, which is just north of Derby, just in the outskirts of Derby. So we look to be starting a new chapter in our lives there in Duffield Baptist Church. And I hope this morning that you can understand this very strong Derby accent. But I do promise not to say, "Hey, up me duck," and just focus on what the Lord has laid on our hearts. So please turn again to page 907, John chapter 21. If anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the stewards will get a Bible to you. But if you've got one before you, it's page 907. And we're going to be looking at the end of John's Gospel. Well, it's been a turbulent few years, hasn't it? You don't need me to tell you that. We just moved on from the whole sort of Brexit debate, didn't we? And then COVID-19 hit us, and what a change that was for us all. And there we were. We were just getting back to normal. Things were starting to get back to normal. When Russia invaded Ukraine, and prices went up through the roof, mortgage rates soared, and life became very hard for a lot of people. We've had four prime ministers in as many years, and our queen of 70 years died last year. What about the trauma, the stress, the uncertainty, the change? What will people do who need comfort and support, reassurance? How will we pick up our lives again after all that's gone on over the last few years? Well, as Jesus is arrested, as he's framed, as he's butchered on the cross, his disciples have been through major trauma. They've been shrouded in doubt, in disillusion, and in defeat. But now, in John chapter 20 and 21, we see that the tide has turned. Death is defeated. The battle is won. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's the good news of the Christian message, isn't it? But how will the disciples pick up their lives again? Well, see in this little story that Peter read earlier how Jesus deals so gently with his defeated and doubting and disillusioned disciples, and how he builds up his team again before sending them out to change the world forever. He's already dealt, we read in chapter 20, with Thomas and his doubt. And now here he's going to deal with Peter and his failure. At the end of his gospel, Jesus has something very big to say to Peter and to the disciples. Something that will be big for us too. But before he does, he's got a very important lesson for them
to learn.
He's got one final miracle to perform before he leaves them. And it all revolves around fish. It's all centered around fish. So let's look, first of all, verse 1 to 3. And let's look at fish and failure. Fish and failure. Have you ever had to deal with failure? Would you ever admit failure? Well, here's someone who did. In the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Simon Peter is a key character, very important person. But in John's gospel, it's interesting, he hardly shows up until we get to the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I drove down here this morning, when I got in the car and set off, I wasn't heading for Coventry by sea. In fact, you're about as far from the sea as it's possible to be in Britain here in Coventry. I don't suppose that many of you have been out this weekend fishing in your boat. But Peter was from a town called Bethsaida on the shore, the north shore of the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, as it's sometimes called. Fish and fishing were in Peter's blood. It was what he knew. It was what he grew up with. In chapter 1, we read how he started to follow the Lord Jesus. And for 3 years, he followed Jesus all over the country. His apprenticeship as a disciple was pretty mixed. And it ended in a very shameful defeat. Now, though, in verse 3, we see him off to do what he does best, fishing. He's Peter the fisherman. After all, even in a crisis, you still have to earn a living, don't you? There are still bellies to fill, there are bills to pay, there are families to feed. And yet, see here how John tells us how successful that these disciples were on that night shift. Here they are, they push the boats out, they get the nets ready, they work all night. Dusk to dawn was prime fishing time. That's when the fish were out. Now that the sun is rising, the fish will be off to hide. And so here they are, these experienced fishermen. They're cramped in the boat. They're probably cold. They're tired. They're ready for the breakfast. But what have they got to cook? Absolutely nothing. Now, this would be a very important lesson the disciples would have to learn when they were pastors and teachers of the church, when they were evangelists facing prison for preaching the faith, when they were struggling with social needs of the church that were pushing out prayer and preaching. This would be a very important lesson for them to learn. That success in gospel work does not lie in our own resources. Do you get that? Success in gospel work does not lie in our own resources. Had they so soon forgotten the words that Jesus taught them only a few days before this? Apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. Did you notice verse 3? So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You'll notice that social media is full of conspiracy theories, isn't it? Of every subject under the sun. In fact, they've even got conspiracy theories about the gospel. Think about Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and things like that. But do you think that the gospel story about Jesus' death and resurrection is a conspiracy made up by the church to gain power over people's lives? Do you really think that? Look here. Isn't John honest about the failings of the early church leaders? You know, leaders don't like to admit failing, do they? Politicians are always quick to put a spin and an answer as to why things have gone wrong. But here John admits the failings of the early church leaders. They were failures. They were failures in their new jobs. They were even failures in their old jobs. The only way they could ever achieve anything was if Jesus was with them, if Jesus' word was guiding them. And likewise, won't the church today only make progress if it is following the words that Jesus taught, if it is preaching the gospel that Jesus preached, if it is witnessing to what he said, what he did, if it is depending on him and his resources? Otherwise, won't the result be just the same? Nothing. Let me ask, is this church holding to the good news that Jesus gave us? Are you here in Hillfields Church fishing out of your own resources? Or are you depending on him as you move forward in life and in ministry? Don't forget, will you, about fish and failure. But then secondly, verse 4 to 7, we see fish and focus. Fish and focus. Well, what will we do without Wilko? The shop that used to have everything at a very good price. One of the problems, I believe, was the supply chain. Recently, when you walked around, you would notice that there were big gaps everywhere. Wasn't there? Empty shelves, empty shops. And for the disciples here, it's empty nets, isn't it? Empty nets. Hear the Lord Jesus call to them, verse 5, from the beach. Children, you get any fish? No. What have you achieved out there in the boat all night? Nothing. How humiliating for experienced fishermen who have done this all their life to have to admit defeat. And yet, look how Jesus doesn't leave them in defeat. Look how he comes to the rescue through his word. Cast the net on the right side, he says, and you'll find some. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find fish. And isn't the catch enormous for a small boat? Now, says John, they weren't able to haul it in because of the vast quantity of fish. In his second meeting with them in chapter 20, verse 21, see how the risen Jesus outlines his plans for the disciples. They were to be missionaries to the world, missionaries to Coventry. As the Father has sent me, he says, I'm sending you. And if you're a Christian, these men are key players in your story, in your journey. These men were to tell us the truth about Jesus.
They were to pass on and tell others how we could be forgiven, how we could know God as our Father, as Jesus knows God as his Father. They were the people we were to pass on that message so we could hear it. Imagine for a moment that they had lost focus. Imagine that they had forgotten how much they needed Jesus now that he'd gone. Imagine they thought, well, we can go it alone. We can make it all up. What chance would they ever have had of success? And where would that leave us? How would we ever know Christ if they had lost focus? How would we ever be forgiven if they had lost focus? How could we have eternal life if they had lost focus? How would this church ever be here if they had lost focus? If these folk had failed in their mission, you would not be sitting here today. See, don't these men need to recover their focus? They have to get out and preach Christ's word, depending on him. And if ever they needed proof how powerful that word is, here it is. And what they've seen out in the boat. Cast, says Jesus. Cast, and you will catch. Cast and catch. That's the message. Now, casting and catching, that is what these men will do for the rest of their lives. That's what they'll do. Not for fish, but for people. And this is what happens through the gospel that they handed down to us. The net is cast, and we are the catch. We are the catch. And still today, aren't people being caught through the word of Christ, through the preaching about Christ, and being brought to him? Let me ask you, are you part of that great catch? Have you heard the word of Christ and responded to him? Have you said, yes, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he rose to give me life. And as a preacher has cast a net, have you been caught and drawn in to Christ? Well, now we see a very different kind of Peter, don't we? It's the Lord, says the disciple Jesus loved. And Peter, always very quick to dive in, does so here. Well, he's not only throwing his net in the sea, he's throwing himself in. What are we seeing here? Well, we see a re-energized Peter, ready to answer the call of Christ. Is he ready for his new role? Or has Peter still got something to learn? Is there more that he has to teach us? Well, let's think finally. Verse 8 to 14. Of fish and feeding. Fish and feeding. Now, see how as the disciples get to the shore, the Lord Jesus has taken over the kitchen. Did you notice that? He set up a barbecue in the beach and he's got breakfast ready for them. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Scottish Highlands. I spoke to a brother before the meeting and he was telling me he'd been up in Scotland and he loves it there, the Highlands. But there's one thing I always love about bed and breakfast in the Scottish Highlands. And that is, you always get kippers on the menu. Smoked fish and crisp toasted bread. What a breakfast. But look here, who's doing the feeding? And who's doing the eating? Who is the server? Who is served? Well, Jesus is doing the feeding, isn't he? The disciples, the fishermen, they're invited to be fed. Have you ever noticed throughout John's Gospel how Jesus is always feeding people? Did you ever notice that? In chapter 6, it's 5,000 people with fish again and bread. Chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, they'll never go hungry. In chapter 13, he breaks bread and he hands it out round the table to his disciples. And so what's the lesson Peter and the disciples need to learn as they stuff their faces with Jesus' big breakfast? Don't they need to learn that before they feed other people with Jesus, they need to be fed by Jesus themselves? They can only give to others what Jesus has first given to them. Nothing more. Like their nets, they are empty until he fills them. Like their stomachs, they are hungry until he feeds them. And isn't this how you must come to Jesus too? Empty and hungry. Admitting failure, admitting your need. You must ask him to feed you and fill you, and he will. He will. He will feed you and fill you with the words he fed and filled them with. You see, what we have been listening to in John's Gospel is nothing less than what Jesus served up to the apostles. What they passed on to us, what we read about in John's Gospel, is what he first passed on to them. This is why we must trust their message, because their words are his word. They speak to us about the Lord Jesus with his authority. It's what he gave them, first of all. And so the message the church preaches is a message from Jesus through the apostles to you. To you. Jesus has died to forgive our sins and been raised to save us from death. And his word is powerful. It is life-changing for you if you will receive it. And as you hear the gospel, know this, the Lord Jesus is still today serving his people. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is still feeding his people. How great is that? We have a Lord who serves us and who cares for us and who works for our benefit and our welfare. And this is how the Christian life works. Before you can serve others for Jesus, you need to be served by Jesus yourself. Before you can feed other people for Jesus, you need to be fed by him yourself. And so this morning, how would the Lord Jesus have you come to him? Well, this is how Jesus would have you come to him. Empty. Empty. Why? So he can fill you. hungry so that he can feed you. You must come to him this morning with the empty net, with the empty bowl, with the empty hand. And he will fill those things. In the gospel, there is no pressure to come with something for the Lord Jesus. You're not asked to bring something with you when you come to Christ. In fact, he wants you to come feeling what you lack, what you don't have. Are you hungry this morning? Then why not come? And he will feed you. Are you empty? Why not come? And he will fill you. Jesus will meet you at your very point of need, whatever that need is. So will you come to him in your need and let him fill your life with his presence and with his power?